You're listening to the St. John's Diamond Creek podcast. This episode presented by Senior Minister Tim Johnson. We have two readings today. The first from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, and then Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. Matthew chapter 1, 18 to 25. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save people from their sins." All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son and gave him the name Jesus. And the second reading is from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile himself to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So two things can be true at once. I love KFC, but it's terrible for me. I dislike insert AFL team, but I kind of respect how good they are. I love being around people, but I desperately need time on my own. I dearly love my children, but they can be a lot. In life, two truths are often simultaneously true at once. And today we continue our series in the Apostles' Creed called I Believe. And the creeds summarize what all Christians must believe from what the Bible says. This series isn't just to grow our intellectual knowledge, but because what we believe shapes how we live. And today, the Apostles' Creed deals with the question, who is Jesus? Often we speak about what Jesus has done. But before we can do this, we first need to ask who Jesus is. And as we come to the Jesus question, we'll see two truths at the same time: that Jesus is the God-man with two natures, both fully human and fully God in one person. Jesus is fully God. The creed reads, "I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord." But how did Jesus see himself? Jesus never explicitly said, "I am God," but he regularly implied it by describing himself as Son of Man and Son of God. Son of God, for instance, had different meanings, including that God was his own father. Jesus was claiming equality with God. Likewise, in Mark 2, Jesus claimed to forgive sins of the paralytic. And he was accused of blasphemy. Why? Well, because he was claiming to do what God alone can do. In the Gospel of John, Jesus had these sayings like, "I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread of life. And Jesus was claiming divinity, linking himself directly to God, who revealed himself to Moses, saying, I am who I am. And later in John 17, Jesus claims that he and the Father are one. Well, beyond Jesus' testimony, elsewhere in Scripture, Hebrews 1:3 says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. It's a description of the Father like the Son, S-U-N, and Jesus is the radiance coming from the Son. Or John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Or Colossians 1:15, the Son is the image of the invisible God. What's common in Hebrews 1, John 1, Colossians 1 is the Son eternally existed, Jesus is Creator, Jesus is distinct from the Father, and Jesus is God. Look, I have a friend who said to me, you know what the whole problem with the whole God and faith is? So you can't see him. What I need is for God to rock up and appear to me and show me who he is and to say exactly what I need to do. And I just looked at him and said, God's done that. And you can read about it, Jesus, in the Gospels. See, in Jesus, God has rocked up and revealed himself to us. If you want to know what God is like, look to Jesus. If you want to experience God's love and truth or holiness and power, look to Jesus. If you want to know what God thinks is important or what breaks his heart, look to Jesus. But despite all the biblical evidence saying that Jesus is fully God, by the second century, this Apostles' Creed was really needed, now responding to many new heresies or wrong teaching about who Jesus is. And one key one was from this guy called Arius. And this heretic raised an important question about Jesus. As Tim said last week, there's two types of things, God and things God made. And if you drew a line down the page, what side of the ledger would Jesus be on? God or things God made? Because Arius, he interpreted various Bible references to say that Jesus was created, what God had made, and effectively not God. He argued that God alone is transcendent, above everything, eternal, uncreated, and everything else is made, arguing that God cannot share his being with anyone else. But where Arius went off the rails was promoting that Jesus is inferior to the Father in essence or godness, saying that Jesus isn't fully God, and did so referring to Colossians 1:15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He's like, see, aha, Jesus was created, so lesser than God. But this was an interpretation problem. Firstborn of creation doesn't mean first in time, but first in priority or rank. Paul means the Son is the first in rank over all creation. And it's very different, isn't it? While the Son took on humanity on himself, he's clearly in the God category as creator, eternal, fully God. So you notice we don't have to stray too far in the wrong interpretation of the Bible to completely derail our whole faith. And the creeds help us to stay on track in interpreting God's word. Arius's view was condemned at the Council of Nicaea in 325 and in subsequent councils, and they upheld that Jesus is the same essence as the Father. But how do these 3rd and 4th century heresies about Jesus impact us? Well, Arianism is still well and live today amongst the Jehovah's Witnesses. If they knock on your door and you let them in, they'll go straight to Colossians 1:15. Well, now you have some idea and you can say that Jesus is God, not made by God. But why is Jesus being fully God so important to our faith? Well, only because Jesus is fully God, we can know God. If Jesus is the image of the invisible God, our trust in God isn't just some speculation about an invisible higher being out there, but God who can be personally known. God has rocked up in Jesus. He's walked this earth to show us the glorious eternal God. And because Jesus is fully God, we can have salvation. What Jesus came to do, his death on a cross, can only save us from the powers of sin and death and evil, and can only reconcile us to holy God if Jesus is fully God. But if Jesus was just an ordinary man, his death would be a tragedy left forgotten in history. But because Jesus is the God-man, he's eternal, the creator, who didn't have to die but yet willingly died so we can have new life through his resurrection. And because Jesus is fully God, he is worthy of our whole lives. Just think about it. If Jesus was only a man, he would be kind of like any other self-deluded cult leader, and our worship of him would be kind of creepy. Only because Jesus is fully God, he's worthy of all our loyalty and trust and worship with our entire lives. And next, Jesus fully man. See, Jesus is more than an idea or a political philosophy. Jesus was a historical man who walked this earth at a specific point in time, and it's recorded in the Gospels. Look, Jesus could have easily just descended from heaven and suddenly appeared. But John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." In Jesus, God pitched his tent with us, and Jesus was born. The account of Jesus' conception and birth was both full of human drama, yet also the divine. There's all these rumors about Mary's unexpected pregnancy. She was facing public disgrace. And Joseph was entertaining breaking off the engagement, which the law permitted if there'd been unfaithfulness. Yet all this drama came from God's entrance onto human history. Notice that the Apostles' Creed intentionally highlights that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and Mary's virgin birth. In Matthew, the angel appears to Joseph in a dream, telling him that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Then there's these intimate details of Mary and Joseph not consummating their marriage until after Jesus was born. Why? To make clear that Joseph was not the father, God was. Yet the account of Jesus' birth was like every other birth among those in humble circumstances. Jesus, the God-man, entered the world like any other baby. Probably Mary was screaming and then Jesus was screaming. Yet Matthew then connects Jesus' birth to the biggest story of God, showing how the virgin conception fulfilled prophecies in Isaiah. Jesus, which means God with us, came from heaven, but also from God's people. And Matthew 1 begins with this long list of names connecting Jesus' lineage back to key figures, Abraham and David, in the story of God's people. This birth was what Israel had been anticipating for 2,000 years. And considering Jesus' life, he had a physical human body. Jesus' human nature was just like ours in every way. In Luke 2:52, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. Jesus, just like us, he developed from an infant to a toddler, to a child, to a teen, to an adult. As a child, needed milk, food, water, much care from his parents. Jesus taking on our humanity meant he took on our same limitations. Jesus got tired, hungry, thirsty. Jesus didn't have some superhuman strength. He was also bound to being at one place at one time. And Jesus' disciple, John, testified about Jesus' physical presence with them, saying, "Which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched." They witnessed to Jesus there with them through their human senses. And Jesus physically suffered and died. He felt pain just like us. Jesus had the same nerve pathways as us, feeling the whips rip open his skin, the excruciating blows of those nails driving through his wrists and feet. When the blood and water from his side came out from the spear, this was a normal physiological response of any dead human body. And Jesus experienced the full range of human thoughts and feelings. He was moved responding to people that he met. He felt love. He was moved with compassion for the hungry, the sick, the lost. Jesus was deeply troubled, weeping when his mate Lazarus died. In moments, Jesus was furious at religious hypocrisy. Sure, God the Father is also moved with love, compassion, anger. But Jesus' responses were also uniquely human. At times, Jesus was amazed and shocked and astonished. Sometimes, Jesus supernaturally knew people's circumstances, like the Samaritan woman having five husbands, or what people were thinking. Yet at other times, Jesus asked questions to get more information, showing human limits on his knowledge. And Jesus relied on his friends. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he was feeling so much distress, he didn't want to be alone and he wanted his mates there with him. See, Jesus taking on humanity, he restricted himself as one of us. Jesus, fully human, physically, emotionally, intellectually, but there was one difference from us. Jesus never sinned. Look to Hebrews 4:15. Jesus has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Out of every human in history, Jesus was the one and only and will only be the one who was perfect in every way and without fault. But if two things can be true at once, can Jesus be fully human and perfect at the same time? Recently, we've been in Romans and we considered the all-consuming power of sin that enslaves humanity. So is Jesus really human like us without any sin? Well, we know that Jesus has been tempted in every way. Jesus could have easily sinned, yet he overcame every temptation. And this temptation was significant. It was every day. We see it in the wilderness when Jesus was tempted by Satan before the start of his ministry, or in the Garden of Gethsemane when he faced the cross. Jesus being fully tempted yet remaining sinless is important in him sharing our humanity. Liam Morris said that the person who resists knows the full force of the temptation. Being sinless is more intense rather than a less intense temptation. To just give in, one hasn't felt the full temptation's power. Jesus' sinlessness in temptation makes Jesus not only as human as us, but more human than us. And if we say that someone who doesn't sin isn't truly human, we ignore the creation story where God clearly made the first humans without sin before the fall. And God can't do evil in making us sinful as well. While Arianism denied Jesus' godness, there have also been heresies denying Jesus' humanity, like Docetism. And this comes from Greek thought like Plato. And what they said was that the spirit and mind of the person is the highest part, while the body is lesser, even morally evil. And they taught that if Jesus was fully God and transcendent, he couldn't also be in a physical body that grew inside Mary for 9 months, that was born as a little baby that grew and changed and physically suffered. So to make sense of Jesus' two natures, Docetism said that Jesus' humanity was like an appearance. It's like you go to Vegas and you can attend an Elvis concert and he appears on stage as a hologram with amazing lights and technology. Well, again, what does this ancient heresy mean for us today? Why is the humanity of Jesus so important for us? Well, just as we can't be saved if Jesus wasn't fully God, we can't be saved if Jesus wasn't fully human. What Jesus has achieved dying on the cross is only effective for us because he physically came as one of us. Like in the Old Testament, Jesus was a human priest, but also our human sacrifice in the flesh, so his death could be in our place and effective in giving us forgiveness and new life today. And Jesus, fully human, understands us. Whatever situation you're experiencing in life right now, feeling exhausted, lonely, rejected, misunderstood by others, suffering pain in your body, battling temptation, Jesus fully gets it. Unlike a hologram, our human Jesus fully understands what we are experiencing because Jesus has experienced all of it and more. Jesus is not removed from our best moments, and he also sees us and sympathizes with our worst pain. And Jesus is wonderfully also doing something about it, interceding to the Father for you right now. And Jesus is our example of true humanity. So often we decide what is truly human from our experiences or from culture around us, what they think. But Jesus has practically modeled how to be truly human. We don't worship a distant ghost out there giving us self-help advice. But Jesus, the God-man, has perfectly modeled human behaviors, even our attitudes, how to treat other people. Jesus' prayer life showed us dependence on our Heavenly Father and what that looks like. And more than an example, Jesus gives us his grace and his power to follow him through the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, fully human, shows that our bodies are good. Jesus' incarnation means that our bodies are not to obsess over or idolize, nor to neglect or abuse. They are good gifts to look after and to worship God with. Jesus' physical incarnation encourages us to eat well and sleep enough and rest and exercise and enjoy sex as God has intended. Jesus' incarnation means that we take physical things as seriously as spiritual things. Jesus' humanity is why we're not docetic, but we care about people's physical needs. It's why we serve the poor. But how is it possible to have both human and God united in one person? Jesus' two natures is often hard for us to comprehend because they can seem contradictory. One is finite and the other is infinite. God has unlimited knowledge and power. His presence is everywhere. While humans have limits on knowledge, they can't do everything. I can't be in more than one place at a time. Well, in the early church, many heresies sprung up trying to work out Jesus' two natures. So we need to approach this carefully and with humility under the authority of God's word and what the Spirit has revealed through the creeds and the councils. There was a council of Chalcedon in 451 that considered Jesus' two natures, and they said this: one and the same Christ, Son, Lord, only begotten, made known in two natures, without confusion, without change, without division, and without separation. Notice Chalcedon didn't tell us what Jesus' two natures are, but what it's not. And like on this diagram, it's like this council erected this electric fence around Jesus' two natures, saying, don't go past here. Because one guy, Nestorius, overemphasized Jesus' two natures because he was hung up that God would have an earthly mother. And so he almost split Jesus into two distinct persons, that sometimes Jesus acted as God and other times as man. It's just like Superman, that at times he was Clark Kent and other times revealed as Superman. But Chalcedon said without division. In percentages, Jesus was not 50% God and 50% human, but always 100% God and 100% human. And then there's this other guy, Eutyches, and he reacted to Nestorius saying that if we emphasize Jesus' two natures, it undermines the united person of Jesus. So he promoted that Jesus didn't have two natures, divine and human, but one new hybrid nature, like mixing Jesus' godness and humanity into something else. But this would mean that Jesus no longer had the same substance as other humans nor God, but some new third mix. But Chalcedon said without confusion, fully God, fully human. And there was this idea, adoptionism, that was like Jesus was a regular human that God then adopted at his baptism. It was like a UFO was looking down on humanity and saying, this bloke will do, and then hijack his body. But Jesus is not a human being becoming God. Chalcedon said, without change. It's important that centuries later, here in 2024, that we too respect this fencing of don't go there, so we don't minimize Jesus' godness or humanity. As we finish, our problem is a gaping chasm between us, the created humans, and our transcendent created creator God. It's too big. And it's too big because of our limitations of our human understanding and our serious problem of sin. And every other religion tries to bridge this huge gap, trying to climb up to God. We climb up to God by being a good person. In Islam, they climb up to God through unwavering obedience to please God. In Buddhism, it's by the Eightfold Path. In Hinduism, it's by desperately hoping that good deeds will lead to good karma. And these religions' approach to knowing God is like an N-shaped curve on the screen. But we humans are small, we're broken, we're imperfect. We simply can't bring ourselves up to God. It doesn't work, and it leaves people feeling spiritually insecure and fearful in their efforts. But Jesus' incarnation, fully God, fully human, is more like a U-shaped curve. In Jesus, the God-man, the transcendent, eternal, creator God has come down to us as one of us. Jesus was born taking on our humanity and mess to personally know us and save us and bring us up back to God. Wonderfully, Jesus willingly bridged this huge gap. He wasn't obligated to, but it was because of God's great love and grace towards us. Because Jesus is fully God and fully human, we're assured of his salvation. We can personally know the invisible God. Jesus is worthy of all our loyalty and worship. And Jesus fully understands all of our human experiences. Jesus shows us how to be truly human in our bodies that are good gifts to worship him. And because Jesus, the God-man, has come to us, our only reasonable response to his grace is to thank and worship Jesus in loyalty and trust. Amen.
Thanks for joining us. If you'd like to subscribe to this podcast, you can do so in Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you get your podcasts from. Just search for St. John's Diamond Creek.